get started. Wisdom. I'm talking about wisdom today. And wisdom, I really believe it might be the most, the most valuable quality that a person can have is probably wisdom. We have the book of Proverbs, right? It's pretty much all about wisdom. And, you know, if you haven't ever done this before, I'd encourage you to give this a try. You know, there's 31 Proverbs, and a lot of months there's 31 days. Try reading a proverb a day. It's really easy because if you forget for a day or two, you don't have to remember where you're at. You just like look at the calendar and you're like, today's the 4th. I'll read Proverb 4, right? You miss another day and you're like, I don't remember where I was at. Today's the 6th. Read the 6th. It's really easy to stay on track. And if you do that over and over, month after month, you'll get them all, even if you mess up and miss a few days. But as you read through those, you'll see a common theme, a common trend going through the book of Proverbs. They are always contrasting wisdom and foolishness. Like over and over and over. You see, the person that does this is a fool. The person that does this is wise. Over and over and over. And they may use some different terms, but that's basically what they're getting at. I'm going to tell you, there's a very, very fine line between being wise and being a fool. It's a fine line. How are we supposed to know the difference? Not just in other people. You probably know the difference in other people, right? Since we're all judgmental Americans, right? I know if you're a fool or not, right? But how do we know if we're a fool? How do I know if I'm really being wise or if I'm being a fool? And so that's what we're going to look at today in the book of James. And I'm calling this heaven versus earth because we're looking at heavenly wisdom. Wisdom from above versus earthly or worldly wisdom, which is the wisdom from below. That's I'm not talking about wisdom of how of things on the earth, but wisdom from the earth, wisdom from the world. So James chapter 3, if you want to turn there, or it'll be up here behind me. I'm going to read through it, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. But Father, we thank you for your word. We just praise you that your word is alive, that your word speaks to us today. And we just pray right now as we open it, as we read it, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you would give us revelation of your scriptures, because it is you that we need speaking to us, Lord. It is you that sheds light on the scripture that can teach us and shape us and mold us. And we pray you'd use your word to do that to us today. Allow us, each and every one of us, to open our hearts right now to you and surrender to you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. Who is wise and has understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Now, if you look at the verses prior to this, we see James, I didn't preach on this recently, but James teaches about faith and works and how faith without works is dead. He talks about how you show your faith by the works that you do. So works are important because they show your faith, but works don't save us. They're just that evidence of our faith in Jesus, which does the saving. Okay, and then last week we looked at overcoming the untamable tongue, power of life and death in the tongue. And by default, because of our sin, right, the tongue is evil. It's set on fire by hell, okay? That was one of my favorite things to say. The tongue is set on fire by hell. Makes you think twice before you speak, doesn't it? But we learned that it's an overflow of your wicked heart. And the only way to overcome the tongue is for Jesus to change your heart. Praise God that he can do that. Amen. That we can overcome, right? It's not just that the tongue is set on fire by hell, like you're hopeless, good luck. No, Jesus can change our heart and we can overcome that tongue. But now he goes from those two things into wisdom. And so we're looking at, again, heaven versus earth, the wisdom from above against the wisdom that is from below. And this entire letter, I want you to keep this in mind, what it's about. It's about righteous living and practical faith. It's why I love James, because I strive for righteous living. Do I hit the mark every time? No, I do not. I wish that I could. I really do. And I hope you do too. Wish that you could. But I strive for that. But he also shows us that it's practical faith. So he shows us you can apply this to your life. Like you can do this stuff. I'm not just giving you a bunch of impossible things. I'm going to tell you how you can actually live a righteous life. So I love it because it challenges me. But it also shows me, okay, now that you've been challenged, now here's how you can actually do that. Here's how you can strive to accomplish that. So when he started out here, he said, he made this statement, this question. He says, who is wise and has understanding among you? He says, he wrote a letter, but I'm thinking of James standing before you guys now and asking you that. Who's wise and has understanding among you? And he probably just waits for a few people to raise their hand, right? Like, oh, that's me. I'm pretty wise. I know some stuff. And he's like, great. Crystal, I'm glad you raised your hand. I got to change it to she then. Okay, she should show her works by good conduct and with wisdom's gentleness. And as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, man, James, I got a couple questions for your question. Like, what do you mean who's wise? Like, there's some things that I know about. What do you mean by wise and understanding? There's some areas, so could you be more specific? You know, but what he's asking here is he's asking, you know, who has this theoretical knowledge or philosophy? Who is skilled in the art of living? When you start to break down the words, is what he's really talking about. Like, who has the wisdom and understanding of living this life that we keep talking about? Who can do that? Who's got it? He wants to know who has wisdom. It's not a trick question. He just wants to know who here has wisdom. And if that's you, if it's genuine, then what you ought to be doing is you ought to be showing it by the manner of which you live your life. You ought to be showing that. You better do what you tell others to do. You better be practicing what you preach. Just as faith without works is meaningless, so wisdom that doesn't show itself in good deeds and good character is also meaningless. It's worthless. How many of you go to people that are wise, they have all the answers, but they live the exact opposite? I sure don't. I mean, I don't want to go ask somebody for wisdom and then they don't do what they tell me, right? Nobody wants that. We cannot let our wisdom go to waste, right? It doesn't do us any good to be wise and not apply it to our own life. But we're told here we must do it with wisdom's gentleness, not boastfully. That means to not be applying our wisdom to our life with arrogance, but in humility, knowing that if we're wise, we've received it from who? From God, right? You're not wise just because you're wise, like you're really something. If you're wise, you've received that wisdom from God, and similar to our faith, right? You don't have anything to boast about because it's not even yours. It's not yours in the first place. You can't go bragging about how wise you are. How many of you are good at telling other people what to do, but then you don't do it yourself? Like, I got some ideas for you. I got some things you could do differently. I got some things that you could do to change your life that I'd really love to see. And then maybe even in secret, you don't even do those things for yourself. Gabe, were you listening? Because you raised your hand for that. Gabe, don't get wisdom from Gabe because he doesn't do it himself. He raised his hand. All right. But this is the kind of thing that justifies people calling Christians hypocrites, right? When we do this, if we can give out wisdom but not live it, it justifies people calling you a hypocrite because you are. That's why it's justified, because you actually are. It's easy to tell others what to do, but real wisdom, James tells us, has hands and feet. Real wisdom actually does what it says. And I'm going to tell you, you don't get wisdom from reading books. That's called knowledge. Okay? Wisdom is applying that knowledge, putting it to practice. And if you're wise and you're understanding, it should be evident in the way that you live your life. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. You have two types of people. You have those who love wisdom and you have those who despise it. It starts with a fear of the Lord. This is just having a reverence for God, loving God, knowing him as Lord, revering him, honoring him, and being humble before him. And it starts with this realization, again, of realizing how small I am and how big God is. If you can get that, then you can get that this wisdom isn't mine. This wisdom isn't mine when I realize how big he is, how great he is, how much he knows that I don't know. And if you get that, you will love wisdom and discipline. They go hand in hand. If you love wisdom from God, you're going to love discipline from God, because I tell you what, he's the one that's going to tell you when you're wrong. He's the one that's going to tell you when, you know what, you think that's wisdom. That ain't wisdom. That's foolishness. That's worldliness. That's what you think is good. But here is the truth. Here is the real wisdom. Every day, my desire is for God to teach me to live the way that he desires and to correct me if I'm wrong. Have you guys prayed that prayer before? God, teach me to live the way that you want me to live. Teach me to be the man you want me to be. I'll tell you what, if you ask him that, what he's also going to do is he's going to teach you to not be the man that he doesn't want you to be. Because if he's going to give you the wisdom of being the man he wants you to be, then he's going to give you the discipline and correction to not be the man that he doesn't want you to be. They go hand in hand. Wisdom is a knowledge of what is truly right, and it's critical to living a pleasing life to God. A few other verses out about wisdom. Proverbs 4:7, wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. How about that? Go get it. It's supreme. Go get wisdom. And whatever else you do, get understanding. Proverbs 8:11, for wisdom is better than jewels, and nothing desirable can compare with it. Think about things that you desire. Just anything, whatever you desire. It doesn't compare with wisdom. Whatever it is, it does not compare with wisdom. Food, I love food. I desire food right now. Right? But it doesn't compare with wisdom. If I can skip food for the day and just get a download of God's wisdom, man, give me the wisdom. Right? That food, I'm going to be hungry again tomorrow. But that wisdom will continue to produce and grow. There is nothing more desirable or more that can compare with wisdom. James 1:5, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. That's all we have to do is ask. All we have to do is ask. How many of you have tried that and it hasn't worked out for you? I've tried that a time or two. May I tell you what I've come to realize is when it's not working out, it's never God's fault. It's always mine, right? My foolishness is blocking the download from the wisdom, right? Because I may be asking God for wisdom, but I really don't want his wisdom in the situation. I want him to tell me that my foolishness is right. Can you guys relate with that? I've done that plenty of times. There are two kinds of wisdom. Wisdom from above, wisdom from below. Heaven versus earth, godliness versus worldliness. James 13:14, he starts in on the worldly aspect. And he says, but if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and deny the truth. See, wisdom from below, it's really easy to spot. Okay, if we get our blinders off, it's really easy to see because it makes everything all about me. It's all about me. It's self-centered, self-driven, and we're told here it includes bitter envy. This is having harsh, offensive attitudes toward others because you want something so badly it will cause a bitterness in you. You want it so badly that you will do anything to get it. It's bitter envy. It's not just desiring something that someone else has. It's desiring it to a point where it causes bitterness in your heart. And your wisdom will be rooted in bitterness. I'm calling it wisdom because it's the worldly wisdom, but it's still, you can use the word wisdom. It will be rooted in that bitterness. That means that all the wisdom that you have is going to come out of bitterness. Does that sound like wisdom that's going to produce something good? No. It's going to produce things that are self-serving, self-seeking. The directive will always be personal gain. It'll always be, as I impart this wisdom, whether you're using it for yourself or giving it to someone else, it means that I've always got something to gain. I'm always going to get something out of it. And this is where the selfish ambition comes in. This causes selfish ambition. It can cause a divisive willingness to even split a group in order for personal power and prestige. This is about me getting ahead at all costs, even if I have to bring division to a group of people. Right? As long as I get what I want, I'm fine dividing the group. I'm fine if everybody else is ticked off at everybody else, as long as I'm good, as long as I've got what I want. It's all about me getting ahead. And other verses, it's translated as strife or rivalry. This is the selfish ambition. Sometimes the same word is rivalry or strife. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself. How many men in the Old Testament do we see rise and fall? They rise and they have wisdom, and then they fall and it's gone. They have nothing. We see that with Saul. We see him, the first king of Israel. Man, he was given great wisdom by God, right? Saul, he had wisdom just oozing. And he decides, he does a couple of things. One, he steps out of his God-given role to be king. And he decides he's also going to be priest because he wants to gain this glory. This is the selfish ambition, okay? I'm going to step into these other roles because I want people to look to me, right? I want personal gain. I want to be in the spotlight. So I'm going to step into these other roles. Everybody look at me. Don't look at anybody else. I'm in all the positions now. Like there's no more elders here. I already am an elder actually. So no more deacons. I'm also going to be the deacons, right? Some of your deacons are like, good luck. but it's stepping into some other roles. Jason, you're done. I'm worship leader now. That's kind of what Saul was doing here. He was saying, you know what? There's these other roles. I'm going to step into them as well because I want to be the one that everybody looks at. I mean, during that whole time during worship, people are looking at Jason. They're looking at Cheryl, and I'm going to be the one man band here. I'm going to get me a keyboard and a guitar. I'm going to do it all because I want people, they could be looking at me during that time. This is kind of what Saul's doing here. He's stepping out into these other roles. And later we see where David begins to get recognition for his battles, right? The victories. Saul's killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And people are talking about that. And we see Saul starts to get this bitter envy in him. Now it's not just the selfishness, but also he's like, you know what? They used to talk about me that way. And now they're talking about him? Like, that's not fair. That's not right. I'm the man, right? Everybody's supposed to be looking at me. Again, remember these things, it's all about me, this earthly wisdom. And he begins to seek after David. He wants to kill David, and we see his wisdom flees. And what does he get in place of wisdom? Anybody remember? Torment. He gets torment in place of wisdom because he let this selfish ambition and this bitter envy just completely overtake him. I mean, at this point, before this overtook him, he was the wisest person. He was the king. He had all these great ideas. Things were going good. And because of his selfish ambition, because of his bitter envy, the wisdom left. And torment came in its place. James 3:15-16 tells us, such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. Raise your hand if you want disorder and every kind of evil. looking to see if Gabe put his hand up again. You're going to do an exorcism or something today, Ben. Disorder and every kind of evil. See, this kind of wisdom here is not from God. He says that it's earthly. I mean, you guys can accept earthly. Okay, I got some earthly wisdom. It can sound good on the surface, but this means it originates in man's wicked heart. Remember the wicked heart we talked about? This is where earthly wisdom originates, in a man's wicked heart. And its purpose, again, is to get ahead in life. And it's measured in worldly terms by worldly success. Right? Just because someone has worldly success does not mean they have wisdom. They may have earthly wisdom, but it doesn't mean they have heavenly wisdom. They also talks about it being unspiritual. Now listen to what this means. This unspiritual wisdom. The Greek word here describes animals that are only concerned with survival. You're like an animal that you're only concerned with your own survival when you have this worldly, this earthly wisdom, right? Will kill, defeat anything that you need to. You're just a wild animal. But it also means that it's driven by emotion. You're just doing, it feels right, so this is what I'm going to do just because it feels right. James also tells us that this wisdom is demonic, right? It straight up comes from demonic spirits. They will play on our fleshly desires and manipulate people into thinking that the wisdom that they have is good wisdom. This is a good thing, is what they will tell you. Does your wisdom contain envy, bitter envy, selfish ambitions? Because if it does, there will be disorder in every kind of evil. Let me tell you what that means. To have disorder means that there will be confusion. There will be confusion in your mind. You will actually really for real think that this wisdom is good. How many of you know somebody that's said something over and over and over that's not true? And at some point they believe it as truth, right? They believe it as truth. They believe that this is actually how it really is, how it really happened, how it's really gonna be. What they have is confusion. Because what they're telling themselves, it probably lies somewhere in the selfish ambition, right? It probably lies in the bitter envy, somewhere in there. And they believe this is true. It's because they have confusion. They will actually think that it is good, that it is true, that it is right. And we're told that it'll bring every kind of evil. Every kind of evil. This is what that means. That means that the results, the works from your wisdom, remember, your wisdom should produce works. You should be living out what you're saying. There's people that have earthly wisdom that they do live it out. They do exactly what they're saying. It's just not good. James says it'll bring every kind of evil. And what that means, what it literally translates to, is every worthless work. Everything that they do from this earthly wisdom, everything that comes out of it is worthless. It's a worthless work. It's a waste of time. It's unspiritual, demonic, earthly, good for nothing. But it starts, again, with bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart. And the result is confusion and worthless wisdom. 1 Corinthians 14:13, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. All wisdom that comes from above leads to peace. All of it. At 100% of godly, heavenly wisdom will lead to peace. 100% that does not come from God will lead to confusion. Peace and confusion are polar opposites. Okay? Wisdom that comes from God leads to peace, and the opposite is confusion, but it's driven, again, by self-motivated wisdom. Again, at this men's conference that we went to, man, I love going to stuff like this because I just think about it for like months and months and months. That's when you know that you got some good instruction, when you can't stop thinking about it. But there was the workshop, that one that we went to. A couple of us went to it because he challenged us and said, if you have thin skin, don't come to my workshop. And so we're like, we're going. Yes, that's my kind of teaching right there. But I loved what he taught. Was he taught, and I'm not going to teach a lot about it. It can get pretty deep, but he basically taught the principles of Every interaction that we have with a person is either ministry or manipulation. You ever thought about that? Every interaction, ministry or manipulation. You are either trying to manipulate someone for something that benefits you, or you're ministering to them where you're trying to help them. Okay? And there can be a mix, but it's like a scale, a balance. It's going to be leaning one way or the other. You're either trying to minister to people or manipulate something, somebody. Okay? If you call up somebody and you're buttering them up before you ask them a question, that's not ministry. That's a manipulation. Man, you look fantastic today. Did you get a new haircut? Yeah. Can you help me tear down my barn tomorrow? You're like, wait a minute. Were you ministering or manipulating? You might have started off ministering, but you ended up manipulating. That means you manipulated. Okay. We think about black and white and gray. I'm going to tell you what gray is. Gray is black. Right? There's good and evil. There's white and black. There is no gray area. Gray is white that is contaminated with black. That means it's still black. It's a lighter shade, but it's still black. It's still darkness. It's still wickedness. And so the telling fact, again, is who does it benefit more? Does it benefit me or someone else more? And ultimately, to get down even a layer deeper is, what is the motive? What is the motive behind what we're doing? And the same holds true here for this wisdom. When you look at wisdom, like, what is the motive? Is the motive to help other people, or is the motive is how this can help me? That'll tell you if you're given godly wisdom or not. James 3:17, he goes on to the godly wisdom and he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without favoritism and hypocrisy. Wisdom from above anything else, it's pure. It's pure. This means it's without fault. It's undefiled. It's clean. It has a purity in the motives. It's not gray. It's not kind of helping me, but kind of helping that person. It's not gray. It's straight up others first. It's straight up kingdom of God oriented and designated and appointed. Okay. The first thing we can do there is look at the motive, because wisdom from above is pure. It has good motives. We can use this wisdom, and aside from just helping people, it's seeking God's glory. It's seeking his praise. It's furthering his kingdom and not our own kingdom. Amen? That's something I pray all the time. I don't just pray that over offering here. I pray all the time for God to help me and show me how to further his kingdom and not my own. I'm going to tell you guys a secret. This is being recorded, so it's only a secret to those who listen. But we have felt for a long time that at some point our church is going to get a great donation, like a large, large sum of money, and we could use it. we could use small sums of money, but I'm talking about like big 6-7 figure. I don't know what it's going to be. And this is the kind of thing that I do. As I'm starting to think about all the things that I would like to see done. The very first thing I think of is I try to think, well, if it's this much money, how much money would we be given to the Gretches and the Stones and the Joneses and the Food Pantry and the Ministerial Alliance? Because that excites me. Like, if we can write them out a check for, you know, $10,000 apiece or something, it would be awesome. Like, I'd love to be able to send that check in the mail. Then after that, I start thinking about the things that we could do. Events that we could do, if we could build on a youth center, if we could do this, if we could do that, all these things. And so God clearly told me one day, he said, you're going to get a large sum of money and you're not allowed to touch it for 1 year. And I was like, thanks. Thanks for the money, but can't touch it for a year. And the reason he told me that was because we have to have godly wisdom in using that money. I mean, if really, really, really in our heart, we're about furthering his kingdom and not our own, it doesn't mean we can't do things to fix up or improve the church or to change the church. But if we're really about God's kingdom, if we're really about what is your wisdom and not my own in this situation, then we need some time. We need time to be able to discern that and not make foolish decisions. I want to have wisdom, not foolishness, right? I don't want to be on the tail end of those proverbs and be the fool. Do you? No. Okay. Nobody answered yes. Praise the Lord. But another thing, after wisdom is pure, he goes on to tell us that it's peace-loving. It's peace-loving, godly wisdom is. And this, you know, there's times that people think that wisdom, again, they think it's strategizing a way that I win. They think that it's coming out on top is wisdom, but God's wisdom is not a wisdom of winning, it's a wisdom of reconciliation. That's what God's wisdom is about, remember? Bringing peace, peace-loving. It's about reconciliation, about bringing things back together. It's not about winning. God's wisdom is peace-loving. Romans 12:18, if possible, notice it says, if possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. I'm going to ask a very serious question. You know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Spirit? They died. There's people, the feet are at the door to carry you out, that carried out your husband. I'm prefacing this, be honest. How many of you are at peace with everyone? I thought for a second you raise your hand, you're just biting your nail. Jason's nervous enough, he's biting his nails. He's like, I want to raise my hand, but I'm not. No, nobody's at peace with everyone. But he says, if possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Now, I'm going to tell you what that does not mean, is that doesn't mean that you have to be a pushover and just take everything that everyone gives you. That's not making peace. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everybody. Instead, it's talking about someone who strives to be at peace. A person who is calm, a person who's untroubled, a person who's undisturbed. This person will let go of their anxiety and will trust in God on their part. Okay, because you can't control what everybody else can do. But I tell you what you can control is your part. And what you can do is, you know what? I'm not at peace with this person. And what do we want to do? Especially men, and probably some women do too. The first thing we want to do is fix it. Like, I'm not at peace with this person, and so what I need to do is I need to beat them into submission. Right? That's usually what we want. When we want to be at peace with somebody, we don't really want, I mean, we want resolution if it's my resolution, right? We want to for peace to be brought as long as it's my peace. You leave your peace at home, come over here and accept my peace. That's what we really want. But to be at peace on your part is to let go of that anxiety, to trust in God. Man, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? But that's what godly wisdom does. It's peace-loving. And on your part, you'll say, you know what? I've done what I can do. Or, you know, sometimes you just need to shut up and wait. But I'm going to give this over to God. I'm not going to let this ruin my day, my week, my year. I'm going to give it over to God, this anxiety. And I'm not going to be worried and troubled by it. I'm not going to be disturbed by it. That's being peace-loving. It doesn't mean just giving up all ground and being run over to make peace. That's not what God intended. The next is gentle. Godly wisdom is gentle. Again, this is someone who doesn't abuse power, their position or their power, but they remain calm and they seek to be true to godly ideals. They're fair, they're mild, they're reasonable. They're not just like, I'm going to beat you over the head. I'm not going to beat you into submission. We had to have gentle wisdom. And that kind of goes into the next one, which is compliant. Compliant, in some translations, it'll say submissive. Okay, how many of you look at being compliant or being submissive as a weak position? You can be honest. I've a lot of times I look at that, and on the surface, I think that's the weak position. Now, because I've had to try to teach on biblical, you know, respect and love and submission and all that, like, I know that it's not. But I'm going to tell you, when I very first started reading about submission, I thought, that sounds like weak, right? Because I am weak. That's why I submit to God. And it's because I'm weak. But when we're talking about worldly submission with other people, We're not talking about being weak. Again, this sounds like a person has to be a pushover. They have to be passive. But it really means someone who's steady, who thinks and recognizes the truth when it's heard, and they're willing to receive instruction. They're willing to receive correction. Listen, if you're not compliant, if you're not submissive, you will never receive instruction. How many of you know that sometimes when you're in a dispute and you're upset with somebody, how many of you know that sometimes you're wrong? Maybe even just partially wrong. But I'm going to tell you, if you're not submissive and you're not compliant, you will never listen to the other person's point of view, and you will never realize that you are wrong. We have to do that. We've got wisdom that's compliant, is able to listen to the people around it for advice and sometimes just for explanations. How many of you know that 90% of the issues that you have in your life are misunderstandings? Right? People, for as much as we like to talk, sometimes we are really terrible communicators. Right? What I said was like, yeah, but what you meant was, no, that's not what I meant. Right? It's all in the interpretation, what you think the person said, or maybe they didn't explain it as clearly as they thought they could, or as clearly as they thought they wanted to, or whatever. But we think that wise people should have all the answers. But the reality is that truly wise people will listen to others for answers. Amen? That's a good place for an amen. So biblical compliance, biblical submission is not allowing yourself to be walked all over by other people that want to have their way over you. Listen, if we live that kind of life, it is not going to be fun. You just let people mow you over all day, every day, and just belly up and do what they want, like a turtle on its back. And I'll tell you what, the turtle don't like being on its back. He wants somebody to flip him back over. All right? But we can't just let people walk all over us. Biblical compliance is defined by putting others' interests ahead of yours. It's not just about laying over belly up to them. It's the opposite of the selfish ambition, the self-interest. It's other interests. Just putting their needs, their concerns before yours. I'll tell you what, the next time you get in an argument, whether it's with your spouse or a friend or child, don't argue with your children, but just tell them discussion's over, go to your room. I'm serious. Be respectful. Don't be rude, but tell them this discussion's over. You go to your room. Come out when you're in a better mood. But when you're in an argument with somebody, maybe just for a second, just try this the next time. Put their interest before your own. You know what? I'm not going to sit here and run my mouth and tell you all the reasons that I'm right and you're wrong. Instead, I'm going to shut up. I'm going to listen to what you have to say. You know what? You may not even have to hardly say anything. You may have to say, I'm sorry, I misunderstood. That's the kind of resolution that can come when we have godly wisdom, when we're submissive, when we put others before ourselves. You know why arguments last so long? Because both people want to tell the other person how they're wrong. Both people, nobody wants to be submissive. It's like, no, I'm not supposed to let people walk all over me. I'm going to tell you how you're wrong. No. You got to be gentle. You got to be compliant. Next is full of mercy and good fruits. Godly wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. See, wisdom isn't just about handing out justice, but the wise person makes sure that everyone, this is not true. This is a wise person, worldly wisdom tries to make sure that everybody in their realm of influence gets what they deserve. I mean, have you tried to do that sometimes? I want to make sure that they get what they deserve. I don't want to let them off the hook on this because I know, like, I'm right. I'm not letting them off the hook. A lot of this ties into conflict. So hopefully some of you are learning some things. I learned some things as I was preparing it. But wisdom that comes from above, I'm going to tell you what it does, is it gives people not just what they deserve. You ready for this? Because you're going to like this if you like giving people what they deserve. Wisdom that comes from above gives them more than they deserve. How many of you would like that? Like, you know what? I got you. I'm giving you more than you deserve. I'm piling it on. You want to know what the more is? Kindness. Compassion. It's mercy in the name of God because you love God. It's mercy in the name of Jesus Christ because you love him, because he loves you. And because of that understanding of mercy that we have on the cross, that we ought to be able to give people more than what they deserve when we have godly wisdom. You know what? I'm going to show a little bit of compassion here. I'm going to show a little bit of kindness, even though what I want to do is scream at you and yell and act like a fool. But since I want to have godly wisdom and I know foolishness is the opposite, I'm going to show mercy and good fruits. The next thing is without favoritism and hypocrisy. Godly wisdom does not have favoritism and hypocrisy. James describes God a few chapters earlier in chapter 1 as the Father of lights, of who there is no shifting shadow, no variation. God's wisdom comes straight out of his character. I'm going to tell you, there is no shift from God's heart through his mouth. It's the same. When it comes out, what is in his heart is exactly what comes out. And we've got to be the same way. If our wisdom is going to be truly be wisdom, it has to be sincere. It has to be what's in our transformed heart that's coming out of our mouth. It's got to be real, without favoritism, without hypocrisy. How many of you might tell one person one thing because you like them, and because you don't like somebody else, you'll tell them something different, right? I like you, so I'll be nice with you, and I don't like you, so I'll be harsh with you. Now, listen, I've seen plenty of scenarios where you have like a compliant child or person, and you have a, what do we call, strong-willed child or person. And so people do have to be addressed differently. I'm not saying that. You definitely got to handle different people different ways. But I'm saying, as far as speaking godly wisdom, we cannot be hypocrites. We cannot be, you know what, because I don't like you, I'm going to do this. And because I do like you, I'm going to do this. It has to be pure. It has to be sincere. Nothing hidden, nothing tricky, pure and simple. And James concludes that with verse 18. He says, "And the fruit of the righteousness of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace." It's sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. When you think about sowing, you think about planting the seeds. Righteousness is sown in peace, right? Those who cultivate peace, those who are stirring up peace, those who are pursuing peace, those who are turning over peace, right? Think of a little cultivator, right? You're turning it up. You're producing peace. Those are the people that plant righteousness and peace, or those who cultivate peace. The challenge to us today is that to plant peace in other people as we go around. First, we have to be at peace in ourselves, right? It's freely you've received, freely give. Not freely you read in the Bible, so freely give. You have to receive peace in yourself first. And if the root is the right fruit, or if the root is right, the fruit will be right. We have this choice today. We think about if we're going to follow our wisdom or God's wisdom. Isaiah 32:17 tells us the result of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quiet confidence forever. The result of righteousness will be peace. If you want more peace in your life, I'm going to tell you the answer. Isaiah told us you need more righteousness in your life. Not righteousness that I'm better than you. Righteousness that I'm better than I was yesterday. I'm more like Christ now than I was then. I'm growing in my sanctification. I'm becoming more and more like him. If we do that, we will have peace. That's the ultimate production from godly wisdom. It's peace. Godly wisdom always produces peace. Wisdom from below. You know, the reason we like to have wisdom from below a lot of times is because it comes from reason, right? How many of you like to like reason? You like to think things out and like, well, this is what makes sense. Well, earlier I was reading to you about the selfish ambition, the envy. Part of that came from the emotion, right? What seems right to me. What seems right to me. Wisdom comes from, wisdom that's from below, it comes from reason. It comes from, this is what seems right. This is what seems right. Wisdom from above comes from revelation, not from reason. Okay, to follow godly wisdom is not always easy. It's not always easy. There's so many pressures in our lives today. There's so many things. It can be easy to just give in to the wisdom of the world. This is what feels right. This is what feels right, so it must be right. This is, you know what? If we're just all doing what feels right, then we're going to look like the world, right? Because that's worldly wisdom, okay? When we take this path, you know, we're taking this path of least resistance, right? The path, the smallest chance of personal harm. You know, we can justify our decisions by what we feel like. Well, it seems right. But the ultimate goal is peace. The ultimate goal is peace. And this doesn't just mean those who want to keep the peace, but this is those that want to experience godly peace by making correct decisions, even if they're difficult ones. How many of you have had to make some very difficult decisions, but you knew that this is what God wants? I know this is what God wants. Listen, parents, we have to make those decisions a lot of times. This might be a difficult decision. Like the part of me, the part of me that loves my child really wants to do what is reasonable. This kind of makes sense. Like I can kind of see why they did what they did. It's probably because of this, and you want to have that compassion and that mercy. But you know, this isn't what's right. I'm going to make the hard decision because I'm not a pushover. I'm not supposed to be a pushover. I'm supposed to stand for righteousness. And so sometimes we make difficult decisions. This becomes difficult when we have these competing voices. But we can be assured that we're making the correct decisions if we stop and pray, God, give me your wisdom in this situation. The wisdom, like we were talking about, that's 100% pure, that it's without compromise, it's without error, no imperfections. This wisdom that always leads to the right path, the path of righteousness, because I'm telling you, it may not seem like it with reason, but with revelation, you know that it will bring peace. Jason, if you guys would come. Wisdom from above sees things through God's eyes. It starts with this purity and it ends with purity because we need to listen to his wisdom. If you guys would stand with me. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says this. It says, but it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us. See, Jesus became God-given wisdom for us. He became our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. That's what Jesus came for. Became for us. He became God-given wisdom. He became God-given wisdom. Remember, there's this fine line between wisdom and foolishness. Very fine line. How many of you want to know where that line's at? You want to draw that line? How many of you would like to know that line of how many times can I sin and still be saved? How many sins can God's grace actually cover? How many of you want to know where that line is? I'm going to tell you what. There was a time in my life where I wanted to know where that line was. And then God told me, he said, you do not want to know where that line is, because here's what you'd do. Is you would get right up to that line as close as you can. This is what I do when I'm playing darts. I get my foot all the way to the very front of that line, as close as I can get, right? And every once in a while, I'll lose my balance and I fall over the line. That's why God doesn't show us the line. We would get as close to that line as we possibly can get. And at some point, you'll lose your balance and you will fall over that line, whether you mean to or whether you don't. There's a fine line between wisdom and foolishness. It's that line between God and man. That line between God and man is that line between wisdom and foolishness. It's a fine line. Apart from him, we are foolish. But in him, we have wisdom. You know, a fool refuses to repent. That can be a hard thing to hear if you're not someone who likes to repent, but a fool refuses to repent. A fool refuses to turn things over to God. Why? Because I've got this. That's pretty foolish when we think we've got this. Been there, done that this very week. This very week, I thought I've got this. And I realized what a fool I was when I realized how torn up I was inside. A fool refuses to repent. A fool refuses to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when we do that, when we refuse that, what we're choosing instead, if we don't choose Jesus, we're choosing the wrath of God. If you're saved and you've given your life to the Lord, then when you refuse to turn things over to Jesus, you're choosing that confusion. You're choosing that confusion, that turmoil in your mind. And the wisest thing a person can do, whether it's for the very first time or for the 1,000,000th time, the wisest thing that we do is bend our knee. The wisest thing we do is confess our sins, repent of them, and trust in him. 1 Corinthians 1:25 says, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. If you would bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you have all the wisdom, that all the wisdom we truly need, the heavenly wisdom from you, that it is pure, it is undefiled, it is without blemish, it is perfect. And Lord, that it's available to us, that James said, all we have to do if we seek wisdom, if we desire wisdom, all we have to do is ask. And Lord, not only do you give it, but you'll hand it over favorably without any criticism, without any favoritism. You'll just hand it right over. And Lord, we ask for that today. If you desire wisdom in this place, I want you to ask God for wisdom. If you need to give your life to the Lord for the first time, I want you to do that. That doesn't take me praying a special prayer or you repeating a prayer that I pray. It takes a heart change on your part. So Father, we just ask right now for heavenly wisdom. Lord, we ask that you would help us, teach us, show us when we have selfish ambition in our heart. Lord, teach us and show us when we have this envy in our heart, Lord, this bitter envy that's in our heart. Lord, that you would reveal that to us by the power of your Spirit. Lord, that would be far from us. Lord, remove that from our lives. Point it out to us, Lord, that what we desire is not to be fools, but we desire to be wise. Lord, we desire that for our very own lives, for our families, for our church. Lord, I desire that for our country. We just ask, Lord, that you would make us wise. You would turn our hearts over to you, Lord. Show us how to really submit to you, Lord, that we would hit our knees in humility, Lord. That we would repent of our wrongdoing. And Lord, I repent even right now, Lord, of having that selfish ambition sometimes, Lord, when we may be manipulating and we think that we're ministering. Lord, reveal that to us. I pray that you would quicken our hearts. Help us to walk so closely to you that as soon as that stuff starts to creep in, that we see it, that you would cast it out and replace it with your wisdom. Replace it with your wisdom, Lord, the one that is peace-loving, the one that's compliant. Lord, that one that is pure. That's what our desire is, Lord. I pray that over each and every person here, that this week you will teach us to sow that peace, Lord. That we'll be the ones that cultivate peace in whatever realm of influence that we have, Lord. That you would teach us to be those that would cultivate peace. And Lord, I pray that even right here over our very own church and our families, Lord. God, that we would be those who would cultivate peace. Lord, we don't have to be pushovers. We're all different. We may have different ideas and different thoughts and different ways of doing things, Lord. But God, that our true heart's desire would be that your kingdom would be advanced, that your will would be done and not our own. Help us to cultivate that peace here in this church today and in our lives. And we thank you and praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.